reading this morning, our text for consideration, Joshua chapter 1, and reading verses 12 through 15 for what will be, if such a thing is needed, what will be my New Year's message from our studies in Joshua 1 and verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. In the series of messages entitled A Faithful Generation, we come to this section, and I have entitled the message for today, Who's Going and Who's Staying? I confess this morning that in my study and contemplation of our text here in Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, my own heart was well nigh overwhelmed with the sheer magnitude and weight of its lessons. One is almost at a loss where to begin. But begin we must. And may I take just a moment's excursion from our exposition to press home an unavoidable observation that I would make from the comment which I've just made. I've just said that this text of Scripture overwhelmed me with the sheer magnitude and weight of its lessons. It is a profound testimony to the dearth of our spiritual lives and to the dearth of biblical study that our pulpits are void of these lessons which fairly seem to gush out at such Old Testament passages. Vast treasures of sound evangelical truths are painted in broad strokes on the canvas of every line in these Old Testament histories. And yet our modern pulpits pass blunderingly by, foolishly calling them dull and irrelevant, and seeing nothing in them. Such is the shallowness and superficiality of our modern ministry and our modern ministers. Most are unschooled and ill-equipped in the art of meditation, and come to such passages as this with a long-held prejudice against anything past. Would you pray, as I pray often, that God would raise up again an army of ministers whose love it is to plumb anew the ageless depths of these precious fountains. So we take up again to navigate our path through this section of Joshua's record, and in so doing, we take up at verse 12, where Joshua is addressing himself to the two tribes of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half the tribe of Manasseh. Joshua speaks. W.L. Alexander said that Israel now, in this particular place, has arrived at the Jordan. They're about to make their invasion of Palestine, which gave the church a country and the truth a home. At first, the settlement of all the 12 tribes in that country between the Jordan and the sea seems to have been Moses' design. But this region between Jordan was fertile. It was a finer land for flocks than Canaan itself. It was not surprising, therefore, that the preeminently pastoral tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh desired to settle there. And when the opposition of Og, the king of Bashan, and Sihon, the king of Amorites, necessitated war and ended in their defeat, the desire of these tribes found expression in a formal request, as you remember. And on the condition that their settlement on the nearer side of Jordan was not to be a secession from the other tribes, and that they would indeed help their brethren in the conquest of the whole land, and on that basis, Moses granted their request and divided the territory between them. Now Joshua, on the death of Moses, requires their fulfillment of their pledge. Rest would have been pleasant, and selfish reasons in plenty forthcoming for evading the fulfillment of their promise. But the claim for brotherly help was made to men of a brotherly nature and a covenantal disposition. This chapter shows their prompt response. And the remainder of this book, indeed it might be said, the remainder of all the subsequent books of the Bible show the results of their obedience. I would remind you this morning that the original contract, may I use that word? The original agreement graciously entered into with Moses some long time ago was found, of course, in Numbers and chapter 32, verse 5 and 6. And I read to you Numbers chapter 32, verse 5 and 6. Wherefore they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given into thy servant, unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Moses said unto the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and ye sit here? Skipping to verse 16. They came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side, Jordan, on forward or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side, Jordan. Moses said unto them, if ye do, will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and go, will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye've sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so these two tribes and a half have come in theology to be called the Transjordanic tribes. It is to these now in our text, beginning at verse 12, that Joshua addresses himself and reminds them. He starts with the word remember. Remember Numbers 32. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Remember your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And so Joshua reminds them and addresses himself to them. And it is from this event and the circumstances surrounding it that we would draw this morning our lessons. First, I would have us note from this record, I would have us to note the infinite care with which our God cares for all his people. The infinite care with which God cares for all his people. And I'll show you that. Notice with me the varying, could I use the word, categories of persons for whom he makes infinite provision and care. First, the women and the children. That might have escaped you in just a cursory reading of that text. But you see, there were, we find in the scriptures, approximately 120,000 eligible and qualified men in these 2.5 tribes from whom Joshua might build his total forces. But we'll find in chapter 4 and verse 13 that of that number, only 40,000 of the most valiant men were chosen, leaving behind not less than 70,000 worthy, war-worthy men to shelter and guard what he calls your wives, your little ones and your cattle, more than 70,000 will be left behind to guard them, because these were dangerous places. It was referred to there when we read it in the book of Numbers, the danger of those nations surrounding them. There were nations that would like to see them destroyed again. And so if these men are to go over, then what's to be done with innocent women and children that are left behind? God has made a provision for them. Over 70,000 war-worthy men left behind. Oh, blessed be His name. Blessed be His name. Our God is so wise in His administrations, so judicious in all His designs, so gracious in all of His dealings, that not even the weakest will be left without His appointed aid. Oh, how clearly He had already made known His intentions of tenderness and care for just such weaker vessels. Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22, listen as the Lord speaks. Exodus 22 and verse 22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry it all unto me, I'll surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I'll kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless. I'm simply saying to you, our God had clearly declared long ago His interest in taking care of weaker vessels. Oh, listen. Listen what He declared. Listen what He declares in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy 10 and 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He executeth the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, loveth the stranger, giveth him food and raiment. God, our God, has always His eye fixed on those that are weak and helpless. Every abortionist and everyone that takes any part in it or consults with it ought to read these verses. Our God's not deaf to their cries. He's made provision for the weaker vessels. Oh, the psalmist said in chapter 82 and verse 3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy, and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. It's God's demands upon Israel. Even old blessed Job, do you remember it? Even dear old blessed Job, in chapter 29, verse 11 and 12, he makes an argument of his own likeness to God by relating this account and testimony. He said, when the ear of men heard me, it blessed me. And when the eye of men saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. Job brought this argument from his own testimony. When men saw me, they blessed me. When they heard me, they blessed me. because they knew I was a man that would help them. I'd help them. I'd help the poor and weak and the homeless. I'd help them. Again, the psalmist said in chapter 10 and verse 14, says the Lord, the poor committeth himself to thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Oh, was it not James in chapter 1 verse 27 said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. Oh, I'm just trying to tell you this morning, God, a lesson from this text, God takes care to make provisions for all of His people. And this is just one category. The weak. The weak and helpless and defenseless. Oh, I wonder why you'd never see that on a ministerial resume. Church puts up for needing a pastor. I've heard among Southern Baptist ranks, church says they need a pastor and send out the word, and all of a sudden, hundreds of resumes are flowing in. I wonder how many of them have this line on there. I'm active in visiting the widows and the homeless and the helpless. I'm there visiting them. Oh, listen to me. Our God's tenderness and care are described nowhere better than in the sacred words of the prophet in Isaiah 42 and verse 3, when he said, a bruised reed shall he not break. And could I just pause and ask you, what could be more frail, what could be more fragile than a reed that's already bruised? Bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. What could be more easily smothered than a flax that's already just smoldering? And yet our God says, I won't bruise, I won't break that reed, and I won't smother that flax. Such is His tenderness for the weak and helpless. Oh, for sure, the prophet again later, Isaiah, again later, describes his precious intentions of care over their pain and plight. And can I say, even when their pain and plight was caused by their own sin, his intentions of kindness to them are described in Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion, for thus saith the Lord, ye've sold yourselves for naught. You've been redeemed, you shall be redeemed without money. Thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without a cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeem Jerusalem. Oh, what are you saying, brother? I'm just simply telling you. I'm simply telling you, he has purposes of provision and care for those that are broken and weak and helpless. Can I just put it to you this way? He leaves behind a rear guard. Oh, hallelujah. Listen, my precious struggling saint this morning. Our God is not without compassion. Our God is not without his rear guard for you. He says it, does he not, again in the same prophet in chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. Oh, speak comfortably. Speak comfortably. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Listen what the psalmist said in chapter 18, verse 6 and 8 through 8. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And look what happened, verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it. Verse 16, he sent from heaven. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Hallelujah. Brother, he left behind a rear guard for Israel. For 2.5 tribes of Israel, he left behind a rear guard for the women. Joshua calls them your wives, your little ones, and your cattle. Oh, hallelujah. He leaves behind a rear guard, saint. I could go on through the whole Bible this morning in passage after passage to show you this truth repeated 1,000 times over. Our God will never fail to care for the weak and defenseless. You folks, you all of you, I start to say you men, but all you ladies as well, all of you know. How many times in these past years that we've been a church, how many times have I fretted? How many times have I sought to find a place where we could help orphans, folk in need like that? Our God won't forget them. I don't care how weak you are this morning, how defenseless you feel. God will never leave you without a rear guard. Oh, can any of us ever forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19:14 when he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Not even the most frail of all of our nation are without his interest. I'm still just talking to you about my first point. God cares, makes provision. From the lessons in this text, our God makes provision for all kinds of people. The second, we go from the weakest to the strongest in our text. Secondly, I say to you that our God makes provision for mighty men of valor. Verse 14. Second half of verse 14. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed. If you have an old King James Bible, you'll find there's a marginal note there that says marshaled by fire. Oh, our God makes provision even for mighty men of valor. He's already provided them 3 days to furnish themselves. He didn't throw this war on them unexpectedly. He gave them 3 days to prepare themselves with victuals, the Bible we talked about last week. And now he plans to send them over armed. It's a lovely little Hebrew word. It's a little Hebrew word that we find in Exodus 13:18 translated harnessed. Those of us that grew up in the country and seen folks plow with a mule, we know what it is to be harnessed, fitted out with all the requisite equipment for the job. Exodus 13:18. It literally means five in a row, or five abreast. That's why the old King James put a marginal reading there, marshaled by fives. Five abreast. Oh, blessed be our God. His provision is no less meticulous for the mighty as it is for the helpless. My warring saint, hear me today. He has provisioned you well for all that he asked you to do. I won't take the time this morning. I'm already way behind where I meant to be. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, Paul's sacred defense of his own apostleship, among other arguments, he cries this. He says, who goeth? Who? He poses the rhetorical question. Who goeth a war any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? What is he saying? He's saying God will never send you for that which he does not equip you. God will furnish you armed, harnessed, five abreast. Amen. Oh, our God will be debtor to no man. He'll be debtor to no man. His provisions to his servants are always ample for the day of battle. Verse 9 of our text, he said to Joshua, have not I sent thee? I've said it before and I'll say it again. I think one of the greatest tragedies of modern, so-called modern missions, is that we've ignored this principle of our God. Our God never sends a man to do a job he doesn't furnish him for it. And our church ought not to either. We ought to be like our God. He sent them over armed, harnessed. Hallelujah. You have only to pursue the exhaustive list in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, you have only to pursue that list to know the extent to which our God has provisioned the mightiest of his soldiers. There's a breastplate of righteousness. There's feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. There's a shield of faith. There's a helmet of salvation. There's the sword of the Spirit. There's prayer and supplication. All of this and more. Our God has bountifully provided every need for his soldiers. Did I say in my first point, God provided for every kind of people, his people. Oh, how beautifully did blessed old Bunyan paint it all when he painted these words on the book. The pilgrim had got himself there to the house. Bunyan said the next day, they, that's piety, prudence, and charity. The next day they took him and had him into an armory. An armory where they showed him all manner of furniture which their Lord had provided for pilgrims. As a sword and a shield and a helmet and a breastplate and all prayer and shoes that would not wear out. There was here enough. Enough in this to harness out as many men for the service of the Lord as there be stars in the heavens for multitude. Hallelujah. God provided. They also showed him some of the engines with which some of his servants had done wonderful things. They showed him Moses' rod and the hammer and nail with which Jael slew Sisera. The pitchers, the trumpets, the lamps too, with which Gideon put to flight the armies of Midian. And then they showed him the ox goad wherewith Shamgar slew 600 men. They showed him also the jawbone with which Samson did such mighty feats. They showed him, moreover, the sling and the stone with which David slew Goliath of Gath, the sword also with which the Lord will kill the man of sin in the day that he shall rise up to the prey. They showed him besides many excellent things with which Christian was much delighted. Oh, hallelujah. Bunyan simply telling us what our text is telling us. He sent their brethren out armed, five abreast, harnessed. God provided for the mighty. But thirdly, under my first point still, he provided for all of the body. Not just the weak and the helpless. Not just the mighty and the strong. But all of the body. You see, it's not just for the weak and defenseless that must be provisioned. It's not just the mighty and valiant that must be provided for. You see, it's all of Israel. Listen to verse 15. Until the Lord have given your brethren rest. As he have given you, and they also, that's that other 9.5 tribes, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God hath given them. Our God will have provision made for every Israelite, every tribe, every family in that tribe, every individual in every family in those tribes. Our God will have provision made for them. You see, most of us, that is those of us who seek to be in a faithful generation, most of us are not in that category of weakness and total helplessness. But neither are we found in that category called the mighty and the valiant. No, you see, most of us are just pilgrims looking for a stake in that land on the other side of Jordan. We're just among the redeemed that are looking for our inheritance. We're not terribly weak, most of us. We're certainly not valiant. We're just a part of Israel looking for our stake. And can I say to you, our God has seen to our provisions. Oh, bless His holy name. He said to Joshua, let none rest until every one of them is settled in the land. Can I just point you this morning to the reality to which all of these provisions point us? Here it is. Our God casts men in His infinite providence to differing states and conditions and contrasts among us. And those contrasts cause our duties to vary with our abilities. Oh, how well did Alexander say, there are those more or less favored. There are those that attain the desire of their hearts much earlier and much more fully than their brethren. God does not divide His favors as a communistic philosopher would do. All are largely, but not all are equally blessed. And so it happened here. So in the contrasted condition of these tribes, we have but a type of the contrasted conditions of men. There are some have made their fortune at the time. Others are just beginning to struggle for it. To some, truth comes with clear evidence as a bright heritage of their youth. I hope my grandchildren are listening. Some have truth that comes to them with clear evidence as a bright heritage of their youth, while others only reach it after a protracted struggle and a long life. Some are favored with knowledge of the gospel, while others are in the densest ignorance. Some nations have vast wealth of liberty and justice when others are just beginning to achieve the first sweets of freedom. In such circumstances, the more fortunate are very apt to enjoy their comforts regardless of the struggles of their brethren. Just as these tribes might have argued with plausible ingenuity that they should be excused from rendering assistance to their brethren. After all, the struggle with Bashan, that district which rises like an island of rock from the pastoral plains, and which is the great dense fortress, the keep it's called. They had been in arduous pain taking. The remains of the city of Bashan, so strongly built 3,000 years ago, has not been able to be reduced to ruins, and it shows the energy and development of that civilization of their foes. There are not a few indications that the stress of the conflict fell on the 2.5 tribes. How easily they might have been tempted to settle down, indifferent to their brethren's welfare, but Moses, Joshua, and God all expect the more to help the less fortunate. The generous instincts of their own hearts assent to the doctrine and to the nobility of their actions. To all posterity, privilege carries responsibility. Let the upper classes, says the commentator of our country, share rather than monopolize education, power, strength, Let the rich aid the poor, the strong aid the weak. Let those who have the gospel help those that are in darkness to attain it. The successful have a duty to the struggling to aid them, not feebly, but with their full strength. As they had achieved their desire, it was rightly expected that they would render proportionate recompense. We must be ready to cry with the psalmist, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?" If I have more than others, then of me is more required. Health, strength, wealth, position, learning, influence, not one of these gifts, but entails corresponding responsibility. If the conditions had not been stated in so many words, at least it is discernible. God, listen to me. God will not have all men to be equal, notwithstanding the words of our Constitution. God will not have all men to be equal, but He will have all men equally faithful and serving others. It is not egalitarianism in this life which the Scripture requires of us, but it is a heart of genuine service to all, especially the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Now, while I have spoken much, maybe too much, and long on my first lesson, that is that our God infinitely cares for all of His flock. While I have spoken to that much, yet I would not leave you this morning without a word of instruction on yet another point or two. Number two, there's a lesson here embedded in all that I've seen said already. There is a lesson here concerning the need for unity in the armies of God. The need of unity in a faithful generation. Joshua warns these 2.5 tribes in verses 12 through 15. Joshua warns these 2.5 tribes that they must not view themselves to have attained anything until all of their brethren have attained everything. Amen. You can put that down as a law for your heart, a lesson for your heart. Joshua would not have these view themselves as if they have attained anything until their brethren have attained everything. Hallelujah. In order to the fulfillment of this demand, how truly deep must have been the unity among them all. There's no place here for petty schisms. There's no place here for a competitive spirit. God help saints that are competing with one another. There's no place here for jealousy or self. There's no place here for diversity of purposes. God's people must be a united people. Surely this is a word for us going into the new year. God's people must be a united people. Oh, Joshua has called them up before him to make this point to them. You must be united with your brethren in your purposes. Oh, the Lord lays down this principle does he not, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Paul pleads with apostolic force. But he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I wonder what he would say to us this morning. Paul prayed for the Romans in chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for the Romans. He speaks to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Oh, listen to me. If you're in this congregation this morning and you have not the interest of others in your heart, I beg you to repent and go to Christ before the closing of this year and the new year rolls around tonight. Ask God to forgive you. You have not the interest of every other brother and sister in your heart. There's a lesson here in Joshua chapter 1. There's a lesson in unity. Among the list of things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, there's this one, one that sows discord among the brethren. But now thirdly, and I'll promise I'll go quickly through it. I can't say half what I wanted to say. I'll just move on. Thirdly, there's a lesson here not to be missed. There's a lesson in keeping vows. Commitments are not to be voided by the changing of circumstances. Verse 13, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And he might have well said too, and remember what you said you would do. There's a lesson here in keeping vows. And I just say to you, we are living in a covenant-breaking generation. Even this church, in its infancy, has been scarred by this heinous crime. Covenant breakers. Says one commentator, if the Reubenites and Gadites had forgotten it, not so Joshua. Nor does God fail to recollect the vows we've made, as he recalled Jacob to a sense of ingratitude and remissness in Genesis 35 verse 1, so he will not have us to treat our promises lightly. It is part of the functions of a faithful leader to bring to light forgotten duties. A minister reminds his people of their engagements. What declarations of devoted adherence to Christ were uttered at conversion? How they bound themselves henceforth to live to the glory of God. The people's promises to God must be insisted on, as well as the cheering promises that God has made to them. Let us not be angry nor revile such admonitions as the preaching of the law along with the gospel. Before these armed men could go lawfully and enjoy their inheritance, they must fulfill their engagements. We do not oppose duty to pleasure, strictly speaking, for it is obvious that only when mindful of the former can the latter be so truly known. But the two may be distinguished, and it's clear that there are cases in which selfish inclination would lead one way and obligation calls the other. The rule to be adopted is plain. Listen to what we ought do and not what we wish to do. These covenanters, someone said, assented immediately to the command of Joshua. They were ready to keep their word. No excuses were urged, no pleas of misunderstanding, no subtle equivocations, no attempts to secure a mission of their engagement, but downright honest confirmation of their pledged promise. The covenant had been made with the Lord, and he would entertain to punish its violators. God give us grace to follow their example. Remember, verse 13, remember. I ask you this morning, do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember what you said that first day when Christ washed your sins away? Oh, you said some things, if not in your mouth, in your heart, you said some things. You made some vows that day. Do you remember? Do you remember that time when under the preaching of God's word, the Spirit of God pricked your heart? And under that preaching, in the privacy and sanctuary of your own heart, you lifted a prayer and made a commitment to God about something. Do you remember it? God does. Don't forget it. God doesn't. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Obedience, Matthew Henry said, obedience of for conscience sake will continue on in the path of duty, though providence change the hands by which it rules or acts. Obedience for conscience sake will continue on the path of duty, even if providence changes circumstances. But now finally, and it's not least, as they say, last but not least, it's certainly not least. Can I just share a lesson with you from this text, particularly useful to you mothers and wives? Can I just say to you, number four, that there's a lesson here in the glorious, faithful discharge of domestic duties. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, God, help us not to miss any lessons here. Oh, there's a wonderful lesson here in the faithful discharge of domestic duties. Look at verse 14 again. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side. Now, what are they going to be doing? Well, certainly not conquering Canaan. Not fighting great wars. What are they going to be doing? They're going to be doing their domestic duties. They're going to be at home being faithful. In this hellish generation of equal rights, falsely so called, in this hellish age of political correctness and gender reassignment, God's church is in danger of being tainted with the same disease and forgetting God's order in the home and the glory of simple domestic duty. Proverbs chapter 31 is still in the book. And the virtuous woman described in verse 10 of that book, her price is still far above rubies. Ladies, you may do great things. God, we were discussing it the other night after the ladies' prayer meeting. There have been times because of the failure of men, God has had to put women. God has chosen to put women, I should prefer to say. God has chosen to put women even over the nation of Israel. God may use you to do great and glorious things in the ministry. He has, and He does, and He will. But I don't want you to lose sight of this. God honors faithfulness to the domestic duties. Leave, Joshua. Joshua said, leave your wives and your little ones and your cattle at home. And they will be faithful there while you go into what you're supposed to do. In that chapter in Proverbs 31, the inspired writer said, let her own works praise her in the gates. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Oh, she'll be known. She won't have to get on Facebook and advertise herself. She'll be known just by being faithful in her domestic duties. Oh, it's an exalted place, young ladies, young girls. It's an exalted place God gives faithful women. My beloved mothers, teach your daughters to be this woman. Strip off every layer of the gaudy paint that the world has poured out now for generations, and let us build our ladies into the model in Proverbs 31. It is the approbation of our God that we seek and not of the world. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain land. What shall they do there? Be faithful. Be faithful in their domestic duties. Oh, may God help us with all these and many more lessons.